Happy Labor Day, everybody. Appropriate day to talk about what we're talking about this morning. We started a new series last week called Pause, Finding Rest in a Crazy Busy World. And I really can't think of a time in my whole time at One Harbor that I had more people come up to me afterwards and say, man, I really needed to hear that. Because the reality is, we are busy, we are exhausted, we are distracted, and we feel the weight of that in our culture. It's just in the air that we breathe. And today we're going to jump right into a very practical rhythm that God has given us to help us in this, to create a different kind of culture within the kingdom of God. And so if you missed last week, you would have missed a lot of really the why beneath what I'm going to share this morning. So I would encourage you to go check that out on the app or online if you missed it last week. But we spent some time sort of diagnosing our culture and the pace that many of us are running at. And we said that this is affecting us. We said last week, first of all, that this is robbing us often of joy and peace. Many of us are anxious and stressed out because we're living lives with very little margin. And the margin that we do have isn't often quiet. It's often filled with technology and entertainment and distractions. And so we're often not recharging. We're living on empty. And as a result, we often feel depleted. I do want to quickly say something that I didn't mention last week. If you do struggle with anxiety, there is a good chance that busyness and a failure to rest or provide margin might have something to do with that, but I don't want to overly spiritualize something that could also be a physical problem. And so if you have anxiety attacks, yes, you should rest and you should trust God, but you should also go see a doctor, and you may also need medication, and that's not opposed to anything that we're going to talk about today. But the reality is, and I did a little bit of research on this, that the number of people experiencing stress-related illnesses and anxiety continues to increase year after year after year. And this is not a disease that you can catch from somebody else, okay? The reality is this is increasing in our culture, not just because of chemical imbalances that are out of our control, but this is often something that we're doing to ourselves. And I think we need to wrestle with that as well. And so our busyness, we said, is robbing us of joy and peace. We also said, secondly, that our busyness is often crowding out our relationship with Jesus. If you're anything like me, there's plenty of things that you say and believe are very, very important, like your walk with God, like the way that you disciple your children, like your prayer life. But these things that we say we believe are very important are often crowded out by things that just feel and seem urgent, even though maybe those things aren't really actually important in the big scheme of things. The very important is often crowded out by the urgent. Kevin DeYoung writes, how many moments of pain are wasted because we never sat still enough to learn from them? How many times of private and family worship have been crowded out by soccer and school projects? We need to guard our hearts because the seed of God's word won't grow to fruitfulness without pruning for rest and quiet and calm. And so we're often letting the non-important but urgent things crowd out the most important and essential things. And when we do finally set aside time to read our Bibles or pray or really just meditate on who God is, and of course we do this on our smartphone Bible app, we're quickly distracted by a social media update or some piece of new political news. Many of us last week were convicted. Many of us maybe even had high hopes that this last week would feel different, and maybe that worked out for you, and maybe it didn't. But we need more than good intentions and a general idea that we want to rest better. We need healthy rhythms, healthy habits, healthy customs of living. And so I want to explore something today that evangelicals have actually been historically pretty bad at, just about ignored completely. I've actually never talked about this in my now, going on 6 years being a pastor, even though this takes up quite a lot of real estate in the Bible, an important real estate. And this is the Sabbath. Now, there's quite a bit of controversy about this. In fact, some of you are even thinking right now, what is this legalism, right? Many of us maybe had an upbringing where the Sabbath or the Lord's Day was the day where you were not allowed to do any of the stuff that you wanted to do, right? No playing outside, no sports. If you were growing up in like the 50s or so, everything was closed on Sunday, right? Basically, all you could do was go to church. And our culture has really gotten away from that. Now we live in a 24/7 culture. Everything is basically open all the time. In fact, If you're like me and we're in the middle of like a Sunday afternoon shopping spree at TJ Maxx and we pop over to Chick-fil-A for, you know, that spicy sandwich fix and we're like, what's going on here, right? Those legalists are keeping me from my craving. What's wrong with them? Many of us aren't really stoked on the idea of a Sabbath. Maybe you were quite happy to get away from that kind of thinking. Maybe when you discovered the good news of grace, you just thought, man, what a wonderful thing to be set free from the oppression of the Sabbath. And so we'll talk a little bit about what the relationship is between the Sabbath and believers today. But first, let's journey through the scriptures and see what this is all about, because actually, the Sabbath shows up in the very first story in the Bible, the story of creation. In Genesis chapter 2, this is how the story of creation ends. It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And so from the beginning, we see that Sabbath rest is a gift of creation for our flourishing. Okay? Sabbath rest is a gift of creation for our flourishing. Have you ever thought much about the fact that God rested on the seventh day after he created everything? It's actually a pretty odd way to start a book about an all-powerful God. Like right out of the get-go, God is all-powerful, and one of the very first things he does is rest. We take this for granted because many of us have heard that many times before, but there's a lot to think about here. God is certainly not forced into rest because he's exhausted. You cannot exhaust an infinite God, and yet he chooses to take a day of rest. Walter Brueggemann, in his book, which I love the title of, Sabbath as Resistance, Saying No to the Culture of Now, he says this: "That divine rest on the seventh day of creation has made clear, A, that Yahweh, God, is not a workaholic, B, that Yahweh is not anxious about the full functioning of creation, and C, that the well-being of creation does not depend on endless work." I love these insights. God is not a workaholic. In other words, God isn't just about doing, he's also about being. Not just about working, but also delighting. God rests because, hear this, God is not just an impersonal force in the universe that gets stuff done. God is a personal God who enjoys us and enjoys his creation. God saw creation, the Bible says, and he saw that it was very good. In our busyness, sometimes we miss the beauty around us. It says here that God blessed the seventh day. In other words, to bless something is to make it delightful and happy. God celebrated in it. I heard one writer compare this to sort of God resting after the labor of creation. He compared this to the labor of birthing, right? When labor is finished and then the mother holds the child in her arms, now she can enjoy her child and bond with her child. She just looks at her child and says, "This, she's beautiful, right? I'm just going to delight in her. I'm not working any longer. I'm just enjoying her presence, just taking time to enjoy her." And that's what God is doing on the seventh day. And that's what he calls us into as well. And he's also not anxious. He's teaching us not to be anxious. He's teaching us that life is more than work, and our work is not what holds the world together. This is essentially the first lesson that God teaches man, because it's very interesting that God makes man on day 6, right? And then on day 7, God rests. That means that man's first full day in the world was a day of rest. It's almost as if God said to man, "Welcome to the world, okay? I've got lots of big jobs for you. There are animals to name. There are mountains to climb. There is wildness to tame. Work is good, and I have good work for you, but first, I just want you to rest and breathe all this in." Isn't it beautiful? That's what I'm going to do, God says, right? So God works, and God rests, and God made us to work and rest. Work is good, and rest is good. And in fact, if we're not ever working, I would say rest stops being good. It becomes lazy and selfish. It becomes unhealthy. And if we stop resting, work stops being good. It becomes an addiction. It becomes a slave master. So this is a part of creation, a rhythm for how God created us to flourish. And when we rest in this way, it reminds us that we are creations and we have a creator who delights in us. It reminds us that we did not make ourselves, we don't sustain ourselves, and ultimately our work does not sustain us. A Jewish rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he said this: the world has already been created and will survive without the help of man. 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath we especially care for the seed of eternity planted in the soul. So Sabbath returns us to our identity as creations, reminds us that we have a creator, he's the one sustaining the world, and so we don't have to carry the weight of it. Now, this creation story does not mention Sabbath as a command. It's simply a reality in the world that God made. God blessed it, and he set apart and made holy one day in seven. It's only after God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt that he gives them the law. He gives them the Ten Commandments. And we see Sabbath fleshed out as a command for God's people. I think we sometimes forget that the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. It's certainly, I think, one of the most overlooked and underfollowed in Western culture. One writer says this: few people begin the week boasting in how many lies they plan to tell in the next 5 days, or end the week full of pride about how much loot they have stolen. We live in a dark day, but it is still rare for someone to publicly tout or boast in his or her violation of the Ten Commandments, with one exception: our debasement with busyness. We love to tell others how much we work, how much we still have to get done, and how overwhelmed we are with the exhaustion of our labor. It's funny because, I mean, I know a lot of Christians who want to see the Ten Commandments posted in our schools, but many of us have not even considered whether or not we want to follow this one. Now, the Sabbath is command 4 out of 10, and it's actually the longest of the commands. John read it earlier. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it gets the most real estate of any of the other commandments. But look what it's rooted in. It says in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. Verse 11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the command to Sabbath is rooted in God's act of creation. This is a command that's founded in God's good purposes for us as our creator. He knows how he made us. He's the one who made us. He knew all about our busy, anxious hearts. He knew all about our tendency towards exhaustion, our tendency towards distraction. And so he built into the very fabric of the world that he made a rhythm of rest. And so from the creation story, we see that Sabbath is not just a command to follow, it's a gift from creation that we receive for our flourishing. The next important passage about Sabbath that we see adds another interesting element. Israel is commanded again in Deuteronomy to keep the Sabbath, but this time they're given an entirely different reason. Not just because of what God did in creation, but because of what God did when he saved them from slavery. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 5. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who's within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So not only is Sabbath a gift from creation, but Sabbath rest is a gift of liberation for our freedom. So God gives them this command a second time, but for a new reason. Right? Because I did it at creation, that's a great reason. But the second reason, he says, you should rest because you were slaves and you haven't had a day off in 400 years. Okay? It was about time. So work is a good thing. God says you should work. In fact, he says, work for my glory, work hard for 6 days and then rest. Hear this, because you're free, he says. And if you can't do that, you're a slave. Slaves don't get a Sabbath. Slaves don't get a Sabbath. In Egypt, the people of Israel were not seen as humans. They existed for what they could do for Pharaoh and his empire. They were not human beings. They were human doings. They were just doing machines. They were only valuable for what they produced. They were there to make bricks and pyramids, and the work never stopped because the economy never stopped. It never slowed down. It didn't let up, and so they worked all day, and they died just churning out work for the man, right? Now, does that reality sound at all familiar? It turns out Egypt is alive and well, and it's all around us. Many of us are not just busy. We are slaves to our busyness. Our culture says often that our value is in what we do. Our value is in what we can produce, what we can contribute, what we can accomplish, what we can accumulate. That's what makes us valuable. Our careers, right? It's the first question that we ask at parties, often the first tidbit of information that we share with strangers, what we do, how we work, and work is a good thing. But like every good thing, it can easily and quickly become an idol. God is fine with production, God is fine with accomplishment, and even with accumulating goods, but if you can't stop that for a day, it's revealing. You might have an idol. You might be a slave. This command in Deuteronomy is calling the people of Israel to remember, you're not slaves anymore. Okay, you don't have to give yourself to slavery. You're not defined by your work. You're more than that, and because you are free, you can rest. It turns out that true rest is a byproduct of freedom. Walter Brueggemann again, he says, in our own contemporary context of the rat race of anxiety, the celebration of Sabbath is an act of resistance. I love that. It's like putting up your fist to this busy world, saying no to the culture of now. It's an act of resistance because it is a visible insistence that our lives are not defined by the production and consumption of commodity goods. Sabbath is resistance to slavery, to the slavery of nonstop busyness and production and accumulation. And it's also resistance to becoming a slave master yourself, a slave driver yourself. If you don't rest, you won't let others rest either. Some of you are employers and you need to hear this. Did you notice how in that command, God didn't just say, hey, you should rest. He made them think through all the other folks that needed to rest too. He's like, your kids and your neighbors and your employees and the sojourners, the immigrants amongst you, and even your servants, even your ox and your donkey get a Sabbath, God says. In other words, Sabbath was not just a way for God's people to say, we will never go back to the slavery of Egypt. It was a way for them to say, we won't become Egypt ourselves. We're not going to treat people like machines, like animals. We're going to value people for more than just what they can contribute to us. We're not going to become slaves or slave drivers. God's desire is for the kingdom of God, the people of God, to create a community, to create a culture that honors the dignity and humanity of others, that doesn't just use people for their production value. See, if you don't rest, then you're not going to let others around you rest. You're going to dehumanize them. So this command is very much about God creating a new kind of community in this world that resists the idols of our world, the idols of more, the idols of mammon, and the endless stretch for possessions and stuff that will not end if you don't stop it. Sabbath is a day where we can just enjoy what we already have, and rest and enjoy God, rather than think about what we need, what we want, what we have to do to get the stuff that we need and want, all the stuff that we need and want to get accomplished. It's a day to remember that God is enough, that he's who I really need, and actually no amount of more will ultimately bring me the joy that I need, because the world just cries out, more, more, more. Our slave drivers don't want us to put our bricks down, right? But Sabbath says, hey, what are you doing to yourself? Egypt's behind you. Pharaoh's been drowned in the sea. You're free in Christ. You don't have to be a slave. You don't have to have an idol anymore. You don't have to serve that idol anymore. You can put down your idols in your freedom in Christ, and you can rest. Now, if you're anything like me, this all sounds good and nice, but you want to know what this should actually look like for us. Evangelicals don't tend to talk about Sabbath much, and those of us that have a memory of religious teaching on Sabbath, it may have felt legalistic and oppressive and no fun at all, something you were happy to get away from. And so we want to know, so do we have to do this? Like, is this something that we have to do? Like, what's the official theological position? Just tell me what I need to do, Pastor. And I would say it's complicated. Because at one level, Sabbath was a specific ordinance for the people of Israel, and it's not clear that the New Testament church practiced it in the same way. Okay, in fact, it seems like other aspects of the law, they saw that the command was no longer binding in the same way, similar to circumcision and keeping some of the other sacrificial codes, right? So for instance, Romans 14:5, Paul says, "One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind." He's possibly talking about Sabbath here. And it seems like in the early church, they even moved their day of worship from the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday to Sunday to commemorate the resurrection. So there was a sense of freedom from this previous command. So does that mean that we're free from having to practice Sabbath? I find this story with Jesus and his disciples very helpful. It says in Mark 2 that one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, Jesus' disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees, so they were just snacking, okay? They were just walking through, and they were just snacking as they went. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Okay? You're not allowed to do work on the Sabbath. And that's really all that the Old Testament said was don't work. But they had added all kinds of other laws. Well, what is work? Well, certainly that includes picking grain. And so they created a whole list of other regulations. Even though the Old Testament never says you're not allowed to snack in a field, this was a man-made law that they added to it. And so what we saw by the New Testament, by Jesus' day, was something that was meant to be a blessing had become a legalistic burden. Okay? It was meant to bless the poor. The Sabbath was meant to bless the poor, but now the poor weren't even allowed to snack in grain fields. It was contrary to the heart of God. They were missing it. And so Jesus says to them in verse 27, this is really important. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." So they were missing it. Because God made the Sabbath to be a blessing to man, not man to be a blessing to this law, the Sabbath, right? They had burdened it down that it was no longer a source of delight and blessing. And I think that many faith communities that require the Sabbath have done the same thing. So they needed to hear Jesus' words. They're getting it wrong, right? But here's the thing. I think we need to hear Jesus' words as well, because I think we also are getting it wrong. We have, many of us, including myself, we've declared ourselves free from having to practice Sabbath. We're free. We're free to check our emails all weekend, right? We're free to get each of our kids into a sport that demands traveling on the weekend, that keeps us even busier on the weekend than we are during our week in work. We're free. We're free to shop every day of the week because everything's open every day of the week. In fact, I'm free even to spend my time at home shopping online and accumulating more stuff. I'm free to never turn off my phone, free to always be barraged with political news from 24/7 cable networks that never stop. In fact, I'm free to never have another moment of stillness or contemplation ever again if I so choose. Friends, in our supposed freedom, many of us are choosing slavery. We're choosing slavery. So the Pharisees really needed to hear the second part of what Jesus said. He said, "Guys, man's not made for the Sabbath." They needed to hear that. But I think we need to hear the first part. The Sabbath was made for man. Right? The Sabbath was made to be a blessing to man. It's a gift to be received. Did you know that the vast majority of Jesus' healings mentioned in the Gospels are specifically said to occur on the Sabbath? It's almost as if Jesus went out of his way to heal on the Sabbath. Why do you think? I think at least one of the reasons is that the Sabbath is meant to be a day of healing and restoration. He was telling us why he came, to be the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one who came to provide rest for our souls, to free us from our slave masters. And so here's how I would answer the question of Sabbath. Do we have to Sabbath? I would say we don't have to Sabbath, we get to Sabbath. I would say we don't have to Sabbath, we get to Sabbath. If you're asking, do we have to do this as Christians or are we free from it? I think you're asking the wrong question and you're going to miss out on a huge blessing. You're in danger of living your life without margins, without limits. You're in danger of failing to trust God. You're in danger of instead carrying the anxiety of the world on your shoulders that you're not meant to carry. You're in danger of succumbing to the slave drivers of production and accumulation and of even becoming a slave master yourself. See, the Sabbath is not a bondage to be freed from. It was actually one of the blessings that God gave his people for becoming free. So we get to do this. God intended it for our flourishing. It helps us resist the slavery of our culture to busyness. So for the next few minutes, let me give some practical handles on what this can look like if you're wanting to grow in this. And I think you should write some of this down. Because honestly, you're going to hear one sermon on this, and then you're going to move on with your life. So maybe write some of this down. And if you're interested in digging deeper, a guy named Pete Scazzaro wrote a great book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, where he gives a helpful phrase for the Sabbath that I'm going to use, I'm going to break down. He says this. He says, we should practice Sabbath delight. Practice Sabbath delight. And all three of these words, I think, are helpful. So first of all, we should practice. Sabbath is a practice, and it takes practice. It's a habit. It's a rhythm that has to be formed. It doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. We see that Jesus had habits, had rhythms of rest. We looked at this last week. We saw how the Bible says over and over again that Jesus often went by himself to solitary places to pray. And we see this one as well in Luke 4:16. It says, and Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So Jesus had a custom of setting aside the Sabbath day as a day of worship. It was a custom that he had developed as a practice. And so my encouragement for us would be to begin a habit or a custom of practicing Sabbath rest. And it starts with making some intentional decisions, like what day. It seems that many early Christians began to sort of have Sunday instead of Saturday as their day of rest, as that seems, and I would say that seems like a good day for most people to integrate worship with God's people into a day of rest. However, I think there's some flexibility in this. As Paul said, we're not under the law. Some people esteem some days, some people esteem other days. For me, Sundays are really fun and exciting, but they're not at all restful, okay? So we actually take a Sabbath on Monday. But I haven't always been great at guarding my Sabbath and preparing for it. In fact, I often double book work into my Sabbath. In fact, 2 weeks ago on Monday, Emily had a meeting, and then I had a meeting as soon as she got back from her meeting, okay? So I haven't always been great at this. So that we have to practice. We have to have a set habit. The thing about a set habit is that you make time for it. For example, you know, I've never had trouble finding time for Sunday morning worship services, okay? I've never double booked church on Sunday. This is a set appointment. This is a habit that I've cultivated even before I was a pastor. This is something that I just didn't miss. I framed the rest of my week around this. And then that's what we do with the important customs that we have. But if I'm honest, when something needs to happen, something urgent comes up, we'll often schedule it on Mondays rather than seeing it as already booked, right? I would encourage you to remember that most of us are not the President of the United States or the Secretary of Defense, and most of the things that we think are emergencies actually aren't. Most things can wait a day. You know, if you're an on-call emergency personnel, then I get that, but if you're on call, that's probably not your Sabbath. You shouldn't be on call on your Sabbath, right? In the Bible, they actually had a name for the day before the Sabbath. They called it the preparation day. We see that word come up a few times. That's the day when they got all their shopping and preparation done, because it actually takes some preparation to rest well. We already know this. I saw this the other day. I went into Piggly Wiggly on Friday afternoon, and it was jam-packed. And I was like, what's going on in here? I've never seen this many people in the pig. And you know why? You know why? You were probably there. I probably saw you. You're getting ready for Labor Day, right? We've got a holiday coming up. When we have a holiday coming up, we prepare. We make a plan. We set aside time, right? So it does. It takes some intentionality, some planning. Do your shopping beforehand, especially with a young family. Listen, this is tough. We've got two babies and a toddler, okay? But with a little intentionality, we can do this. And so I would say, I would encourage you to think about the Sabbath like any other holiday, because that's actually what it is. God said that he blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. A holiday, where do we get that from? It means a holy day. Holy means set apart. This is a day that's set apart. In other words, our culture tells us that because of our hard work, we deserve a holiday a few times a year. You labored hard, so have a Labor Day. You get one. Have a good barbecue. Make it count, because the next one comes next year. But how good is God? He tells us we get to do this every single week. That's amazing. Like, you should be cheering right now. You get a holiday every week. That God says, that's what I designed you for, but it will mean a little preparation. Man, you deserve a barbecue with your friends every single week, right? So how will you begin to practice? And it looks different for everybody. We'll get to that in a second. But what are you willing to do to practice to be intentional? And I would encourage you to set aside some time to think about what this could look like for you to practice. So practice Sabbath delight. Secondly, so first of all, it takes practice. Secondly, you've got a Sabbath. Sabbath, the word actually just means to stop, to pause, to rest, okay? So really the only command we get with the Sabbath, and it was very generic, God said, don't work. That's what he says. He says, don't work. He doesn't give us the specifics. The Pharisees tried to make it too specific. They said, don't eat any grain in a field. God didn't say that. He just said, don't work. What's work? You know what work is. You know what it is for you. Okay, I don't think it's helpful to codify it. You'll end up like the Pharisees because it's different for everybody. For some people, cooking is work. For some people, cooking is rest, right? If cooking is work to you, then you should plan ahead so that you don't spend the whole Sabbath day cooking. Maybe do the cooking beforehand. Maybe have your husband do the cooking. Have him tell him his Sabbath is the next day, right? Now, I would suggest to you that laundry is work for everybody. Nobody likes laundry, so don't do your laundry on the Sabbath. It can sit in the hamper. It's not hurting anybody, right? You've got to learn to just let things be undone. That's part of trusting God. Stop work and rest. I love this. Abraham Joshua Heschel, again, he's this Jewish rabbi, and they're really good at this. This is not a Christian who wrote this, but he's a Jewish person. They've been practicing Sabbath for a really long time. He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. That's what it says in Exodus 28. And then he says, is it possible for a human being to do all his work in 6 days? No. Does not our work always remain incomplete? What the verse means to convey is rest on the Sabbath as if all your work were done. See? I actually don't really watch cooking shows, but I love that moment. You know, like Iron Chef, those cooking shows? They're like in this frenzy and they're like, oh, God, I'm making the sauce. And then the bell dings, right? And what has to happen? They got to put their hands up. They're done. But I didn't get the cilantro on there. It's like, it's too late. It's going to the judge without the cilantro. You're just going to have to trust God. That's just the way it is. That's where you ended up. And I think that you should sort of think about your Sabbath like that. The bell dings. It's time to rest. It's time to trust God. The dish is going to be what it is, right? Put your hands up. But it's not just a negative command, don't work. It's also a positive command. To Sabbath is to rest. And so it's not just, it's don't work and pursue rest. And I would say that this also is different for everyone. But first of all, it's not a day of hurry. Listen, we rush everywhere. I mentioned this last week. I had like 3 people come up to me super convicted about their speeding. We speed everywhere. We rush everywhere. We're just constantly, we don't even know why we're rushing. We're just rushing for no reason. Not on the Sabbath, okay? Not on the Sabbath. The Sabbath, you know what? Here it is. The Sabbath is a day where you actually let the automatic hand dryer get your hands all the way dry. Without stopping to just wipe them on your pants and be done. And you're gonna look like a crazy person. Right? But you just do it. And the person behind you is starting to make like gurgling noise. Like, and just look like, bro, it's the Sabbath. It's okay. God's on his throne. I can get my hands dry. I don't need to rush. Okay? It's a day to relax, to pursue what renews you, what recharges you. And so what recharges you? Like for some introverts, it's 4 hours of reading and praying and journaling. Last Monday, I got a new book on the Exodus, and I spent like a lot of the day reading like 100 pages in this book on Exodus, and that was actually recharging for me. That probably isn't it for you, okay? Maybe you need to go have coffee with all your girlfriends, and that's okay. Working out, going on a run, for some people that's work, and for some people that's the most restful thing that you can do on the Sabbath. And often I would say that we should try to pursue rest in nature. I think that's really biblical. God seems to be enjoying his creation on the Sabbath, and sometimes in our busyness and distraction, we forget where we are blessed to live. You know people vacation here? I saw the other day, I was out and I saw somebody parasailing, and I was like, people come here and they pay money. They do that. I live here. I've never done that. Why have I never done that? I want to know what that's like. I feel like I have to go on vacation to do that. I could do that. I could do that next Monday. Maybe I will. Maybe you should. One thing rest is not is just trivial distractions, right? In our day and age, we have to be careful that our Sabbath doesn't just become distraction via social media. I think it's worth having a drawer for your cell phone on Sabbath day. I'm telling myself this. I did it last Monday. It was awesome. I came to my phone at the end of the day. I had all these missed calls, all these notifications, and you know what? None of them were important. It was fine. Everything was fine. It's not a day for mindless nonstop television or 24/7 political news that's just going to get your blood up, right? It's not a day for planning your week, for paying your bills or balancing your budget. Those are things that fill us with worry. It's not a day for doing all the work that you don't get paid to do, right? That's what many of us, that's a day off. That's an American day off. We do our chores. Now, thankfully, in our amazing economy, most of us have 2 days off a week, so we can have one that's set aside for that work that we don't get paid to do. But on the Sabbath, it's a day to remind ourselves that God is sovereign, and my best work and my best plans are still insufficient, but he's still good, and so I can take a nap, right? So thirdly, delight. So we practice, we do it intentionally, we Sabbath, we stop work, and we rest, and then we delight. So I'll say this, Sabbath is not just a day for praying in the corner all day. This is a day where we're called to pursue our deepest joy in God. We are so delight deficient that we often feel guilty when we experience delight, like delight was sin. And yet, we see God delighting in creation. He stopped. He said, this is very good. He took a day just to enjoy it and delight in it. He blessed the day. It's a happy day. So Sabbath is not about arbitrary forms of deprivation. Here's all the stuff we better not do. No, it's about entering into the joy of God's blessing. As much as I enjoyed my Exodus book last week, I had the thought, you know, I actually spend a lot of my work days reading Bible commentaries, so I went on Amazon and I ordered some fiction books that I'm going to be reading on my Sabbath. Like, how crazy is that? I just don't take time for that kind of a thing anymore. I do that on vacation. It's a day of delight. It's a day to pursue what brings you joy, to remember that what God made is very good. It's a day of laughter, of play, of enjoying creation, of enjoying one another, enjoying God. Eugene Peterson says that Sabbath is for prayer and play, praying and playing, both. Delight in God and delight in God's creation. So some legalistic Puritans have sort of tried to take out the playing part, and that doesn't go well. Sabbath becomes a burden, not a blessing. But secular people just taking a day off with no awareness of God, no element of prayer, they're not really getting a true Sabbath either. A proper Sabbath elevates our view of God, reminds us of who he is. We can pursue delight in God. So I would encourage you, if you're single, unless you're an extreme introvert, that your normal rhythm, maybe don't take Sabbath alone. Take it with a close friend. Pursue something fun together. If you're married, it's a great day to enjoy one another, have sex, talk about your souls, talk about how you're doing, take time to remember why you like each other in the first place. If you have a young family, maybe do something delightful as a family, or maybe take turns watching the kids and letting each spouse head out for a few hours and do something, spend time with the people or activities that bring them delight. And in all of it, acknowledge God as your good creator. Last Monday, when we took our Sabbath, I made French toast for dinner with just all kinds of maple syrup. I didn't tell anybody that they should stop. I just let it pour on there, right? And when Judah was just enjoying it, and he told me like 3 times, Dad, this dinner is so good. I was like, yeah, because it's like really terrible for you. Don't get used to it. But I said to the family, guys, you know why we can eat such a delicious and unhealthy dinner tonight? Because God loves us and he made good things for us to enjoy. Isn't God great, right? We take time to delight in God. See, a day off is just for you, but over and over again in the Bible, it says, take a Sabbath to the Lord our God. A Sabbath, should result in you loving God more. When we pause, that's what happens. A day to a worship, to sing, to pray. And that's why Sunday, I think, is a great day for many people to Sabbath, but this goes beyond just going to church. You don't just go to church and say, okay, I took my Sabbath because I went to church. It's a day to actually consider your soul, consider what you love, and if your love for God is dimming or growing. Ultimately, Sabbath points us to the true and deepest rest that we have only in God and that we will one day enjoy perfectly forever. See, Sabbath is a picture. It's every week we get a little preview of new creation, the eternal party of music and food and beauty that waits for us when we see our risen King Jesus face to face at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Ultimately, the Sabbath finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, the fulfillment of what Sabbath was always about. He tells people who were actually pretty good at practicing the Sabbath that if they didn't have him, they weren't really getting it because he said to them, come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So as we close, I want to say that the Sabbath, it's an important and powerful practice, but by itself, it's just a day of the week. The true reason we can stop and rest and delight is because of Jesus. Jesus himself is true Sabbath rest. See, I would say that because we're not under the law, we don't have to keep the Jewish letter of the law in the Sabbath. But if we're resting in Christ, if anything, we should be experiencing more of his rest in the actual rhythms of our lives. And we let those rhythms point us back to the one who is himself our source of rest. Because even the greatest vacation in this world pales to give the ultimate rest found in Jesus. The rest that comes from being forgiven by Jesus, from being able to rest in his perfect work, not my own. All our life, slave masters drive us. Performance drives us. But in Christ, we remember that we are accepted not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done. And Sabbath is a beautiful picture of this. I love how one pastor, he says, Sabbath is a beautiful picture of the gospel. You don't accomplish anything on the Sabbath, and God still loves you. God's love doesn't stop when we stop. And because of his love, because he cried out, it is finished, and he did the work of salvation that we can never do, we can rest. So as we come to the communion table, we are reminded that the most important things in our lives, what we need most, what our souls need most, cannot be worked for, cannot be earned, cannot be achieved. They are gifts of the grace of God. And Sabbath reminds us of this, that we can rest. We can rest because his body was broken for us. That's what we remember when we take the bread, that his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. It's what we remember when we take the cup. Walter Brueggemann says, Sabbath is an acknowledgement that what is needed is given and need not be seized. What you and I need most, we cannot seize for ourselves. But thank God, in Christ, it is freely given to us. You can't change yourself, you can't save yourself, but we have a Savior that we can rest in, and he says to us, come to me, all who labor, all who are weary. We're prone to forget this. So we need a practice. We need a rhythm of rest. But most importantly, we need to enter into the rest that's only found in Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me?